The first reading is from Genesis, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give the land, this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. The word of the Lord.
Let us stand together for a reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
I think this is according to John. I'm sorry. I was reading the screen. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I had heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to your word, asking, Lord, that you reveal yourselves, that you penetrate our hearts with your word, that you penetrate our minds with your word. Lord, that you transform us by your word. Give us ears to hear to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I would invite you to open your Bibles with us. And for the time being, you can go ahead and open to Genesis 1. 3 weeks ago, we began this sermon that we're calling the drama of Scripture. We're looking in this series at the narrative provided by Scripture of God's relationship to his creation, and especially his relationship to humanity, to those created in his image. The story, the narrative of Scripture, is profoundly true. And what we mean by this is that in Scripture, God reveals his nature, the nature of his creation, and the nature of humanity. And so if we are to know God, and if we are to know him, and if we are to know his creation and who we are to him, and if we are to know how we relate to the world around us, then we have to know and understand the narrative of Scripture. It is deeply and profoundly true. It tells us, it speaks to who we are, to who God is, and to how we relate to the world. It is essential for us. So by way of review, let's look back at what we've talked about so far. We started Act 1, which is kind of a natural place to start. Act 1, creation. This is Genesis 1. And in week 1, in Act 1, we said that God's work of creation was out of nothing. That God created this world out of nothing. And as we looked at that passage, the context speaks to this, to God's assertion that he is greater than any other so-called gods. That God is Lord of all. He is greatest. The language used in Genesis 1 is kingly language. And so what we say is God created his kingdom and he rules over it. He created man and woman in his image. And what that means is part of being in his image is that we are his subjects and we are under his authority, but he has given us a special commission that we rule over his creation, that we are his subjects who rule over his creation. We are in a special role that he appointed for us. This is Act 1, creation. In Act 2, the fall, we looked at Genesis 3. This was last week. In the fall, we see God has created this world. It's his work. And God looks and sees that it is good. But things soon go awry. We see Adam and Eve tempted by the serpent. And they give way to sin. They say, God, we would rather do things our own way. They defy God. They choose to do things their own way. They turn from him. Genesis 3 reveals to us some things about sin. Sin is driven by the human desire for autonomy. Michael pointed out that what we see in Genesis 3 is man choosing to do things their own way, saying our way, we prefer our way over yours. It's a desire for autonomy that drives sin. We also saw that the consequence of sin is death. Death. And so this may not be an immediate physical death. That's not what we saw with Adam and Eve. They did experience death. But the immediate consequence was perhaps far greater, that it was a spiritual death. That because they chose sin, they experienced separation from God. They were cut off from the life-giving Father. The consequences of sin were devastating and complete. Everything in creation was messed up as a result of sin. And yet, even in the midst of this great rebellion, we see God's character. We see God's mercy. That in the very midst of man, woman rebelling against him, God shows his mercy. He does not curse them. And so this week, we'll be looking in Genesis 12. But before we get there, I want to kind of bridge the gap. Because some significant things happen in chapters 4 through 11. And you can just sort of flip along with me as we go. Because we're not going to get in depth here. But I want to just point out what happens in humanity on the other side of the fall. We see right away Cain and Abel, and you probably are familiar with this story where Cain murders his brother Abel. We see right away, right? These are the sons of Adam and Eve. And right away, we see how powerful are the consequences and the effects of sin. We see murder in the first generation. So sin has affected everything. And if we follow this story through, we see then Adam's descendants, and there is this, the six tells us, of this increasing corruption on earth. Sin really penetrating all of humanity, and the corruption builds and builds and builds to the point where God really is left with no choice, and there is the flood. Now, what I want to say here is that what we see in these chapters is God allowing the human race to experience fully the road they have chosen. The consequences of sin is death. humans are saying, we want to be autonomous. We don't need you. And what happens as humanity walks down that road is it leads to death. The consequences of sin is death. God allows humanity to walk to the end, the road that they have chosen, to experience fully these consequences. And yet, even in the flood, even in the midst of him allowing humanity to experience fully the road they have chosen, he shows his mercy. What humanity deserves at this point is complete and utter obliteration. Now, we have to understand this, that the full consequences of our sin, the full weight of our sins, is absolute destruction. We have defied God. We have defied the good Father. The consequence of sin is death, utter destruction. But our God is a Father of mercy. And so he preserves life through Noah. This is an act of mercy. This is his goodness. He did not give us fully what we deserved. He showed mercy. Even in the midst of rebellion, God shows mercy. After the flood, we see God blessing Noah and his sons and saying, fill again creation with your offspring. Soon after this, we see right away Noah and his sons caught in sin. And this sin then again is It goes through all creation. We see it proliferated. There we go. Through all of creation. Sin, again, holding all of humanity captive. And this is where we pick up Genesis 12 this morning. The full consequences of sin are barely in the rear view for Noah and his descendants. And they are again fully held captive by sin. So Genesis 12, here we see something remarkable. We see the beginning of a new story. This we're calling Redemption Initiated, Act 3. Because here we see God beginning his work. This is a seed of what we will see through all the rest of Scripture. John, if you could go back to that Act 3 slide, Genesis 12, 1-9. Here we see God beginning here with Abram. And I just want to invite you to look with me. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram. Let's just stop right there. The Lord said to Abram. A little bit of background here on Abram. We really don't know a whole lot, except that apparently he is a part of this society that is in rebellion from God, that is held captive by sin. We have no indication that there's anything special about Abram at this point. It's not that Abram has done something to deserve this interaction with God. But God comes to him. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, God comes to Abraham. And this is where we want to start, that this act of redemption is initiated by God. God comes to Abram. Abraham did nothing. And I want you to see here as we just glance through that God initiated, and then if you just look up at this slide, what do we see in this passage? This as God approaches Abram, who is it that is going to do the work of redemption? God says, I will. Five times in this passage, God's speech to Abram, his promise to Abraham, he says, I will be the one who does it. So the first thing we need to understand about this work of redemption that God is beginning is that he will do it. It is him. It is initiated by him. It is by his power that this work is accomplished. This sets a framework for understanding everything else throughout Scripture. That redemption is God's work. This, as I would encourage you to do, Genesis 1 on through. In Genesis 11, which we're just on the other side of, we see these people caught in sin. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to bring God down by building this Tower of Babel. They're trying to do it by themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves and build this great tower. And what we see here in contrast is God saying, I will be the one who does it. Redemption depends completely on God. We, humanity, is completely powerless to set right what has been what we have wronged. If we continue on in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God calls Abram to go. What we see is God asking Abram to leave all that is familiar and comfortable to him. We really don't have a very good context for this, because if I said to you, hey, go to Kansas. There's not much in Kansas, but I guarantee you there is much more than what Abram was going to. Abram wasn't going to 10 grocery stores and 5 gas stations. You know what I mean? He was going to a land that is desolate. He was leaving all that was his security. He was leaving his family, his connection, his emotional ties. He was of stability. And what God is inviting him into is relationship. He's saying, leave all these things that you rely on and walk with me. Trust me. Believe that I will provide. What God is calling Abram to is relationship. He's calling him into relationship with me. It's like marriage. When a man and a woman marry, they leave their parents. They go together, establish a life together. This is the picture that we see God calling Abram into. That marriage, that deep relationship of relying on God. God's work of redemption is restoring relationship. God's work of redemption is restoring relationship. The next thing we see in this passage, and let me just say, what this passage, as I said, is a seed for the work that God is continuing throughout the rest of history. And so what God says here has implications for us. And so as we see these things about what God says to Abram, they apply to us. Let's make note of those things. God's work of redemption is restoring relationship. And God will restore blessing. Listen to what he says. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, we said God already in this passage states 5 times that he will be the one who does it. We also see that God says 5 times that he will bless. This word bless is repeated 5 times in this passage. The Hebrew word here in my southern dialect is barak. And the word used here is before this only used in 2 other instances. The first is when God blesses Adam and Eve and says, fill the earth. The second is on the other side of the flood when God says to Noah and his sons to, again, fill the earth. We see this word used at the beginning, creation, and then at the second beginning with Noah. So it's significant that this is the word chosen here, because this is another new beginning. What God is establishing here with Abram is another new beginning. And what God is inviting Abram and his descendants into is a blessing that will fill the earth. A blessing that will fill the earth. God is filling the earth with his blessing. And what we see in this passage is God restoring what was lost at the fall. God restoring what was lost at the fall. We've already said relationship is being restored. We also see God promises to bless Abram by giving him a land. Go to the land that I will show you. If we remember, Adam and Eve, in their sin, were cast out of the garden. They left their land. They were forced to leave the land as a result of their sin. And here we see God restoring to Abram a land, calling him to a land. God also promises to make of Abram a great nation. We see on the other side of the fall, as we said, Cain killing his brother Abel. We see what had the potential to be a great nation crumbling from the get-go, the results of sin. But God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. And then we see God saying to Abram, I will make your name great. I will do this work. I will make your name great. That's in contrast to the results of sin where humanity is living in this delusion, believing they will make a name for themselves. But God says, I will bless you and make your name great. God is restoring what was lost at the fall. And compare also the consequences Adam and Eve face. We see God say to Eve, you'll experience pain in childbirth. You'll desire your husband, but he will rule over you. We see God say to Adam, by labor, toil, and sweat, you will grow food. You will toil over the land. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. We talked about at the creation, there's a language, a kingly language used. Here, consequences of the fall, what we hear is a language of servitude, pain, toil, death. From ashes you are made, to ashes you will return. But listen to the language God uses with Abram. I will bless you. I'll make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And so what God is saying is, I will restore you in my kingdom. There's a restoration here of what was lost at the fall that God is promising in this work of redemption. Genesis 12 is back to kingly language. See, this God restoring his blessing. Now, the beauty of this is what he says there in verse 3, at the end of verse 3. I will bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, what God is doing here is not just for Abram. This is not just for one man. But what God is saying is, this is a new beginning. Through you and your descendants, I will set things right. The blessing that I will bestow on you will be for all generations. It will expand to all of creation. It's not some secret club. God will work to spread his blessing to all of creation. Just as we saw all of creation affected by the fall, now we see all families blessed through God's work in Abram. Abram is blessed to be a blessing. And I just want to highlight this for us, that this is part of how God works. He blesses to be a blessing. That God has never designed for us, his creation, to hold all in that he gives, but for us to be in relationship to one another. As he grants his blessing, as he fills us with his blessing, we are to be a blessing. The overflow of the work he has done is in us overflows to the world. Abram was to be a blessing. We are to be a blessing. We who have received his work of redemption. See, God's plan has been always to redeem all of creation. This is a turning point in the story. As we go forward, what we will see is this work of redemption initiated, that God will continue it through this his word. We see what God has planted a seed here to do grows to all of creation. Next, what we see, verse 4. So Abram went. God has set before Abram, this is what I will do. I'm calling you to leave. I'm calling you to walk in relationship with me. I'm calling you to trust me. Here are all the things I will do. Here is all of my goodness that you will see. So Abram went. So what Abram does, and really his only reasonable conclusion, was to go step into and believe what God has promised. So Abram went. It sounds like when we first look at it, Abram is leaving so much. And yet when we look what God has promised, if we believe that what God has promised is true, then what Abram leaves is nothing compared to what God has for him. So Abram went. He steps in faith into what God has laid before him. All Abram was asked to do was believe God's promises and to walk in them. He was leaving very little to step into so much goodness. He was leaving very little to step into God's work of redemption. Do you see that picture? Do you see that picture of faith? That it's based on a response to what God has done. God who says, I will bless, I will, I will, I will. And Abraham steps into that blessing. So Abram went. This is the invitation of faith. Abram models for us a response of faith. God's invitation to us, step into all that I have for you. Step into my goodness. Step into the blessing that I have for you. It's not sacrifice. It is walking in the depths of God's goodness. So Abram went, so we are invited to go. We're invited to trust him, to walk in his goodness. And so as we go forward in this series, we will see the unfolding of this drama of God, whose work of redemption is unfolding. We will see God extending his blessing to all of creation. We will see how through Jesus we become recipients of this blessing. God's purpose from the very beginning has been to restore us to right relationship with him, to bless us with his goodness, and to free us from the curse of sin. The path of sin, the path of autonomy, leads to and ends in death and destruction. It's hopeless. But the path of redemption, the path that we're invited to walk in, leads to life, to intimacy with God, to his abundance. And so let us walk that path with the one who blesses and redeems, Jesus our Lord. So come, Lord Jesus. We need you. Come, Lord, and show to us the fullness of your glory, of your goodness. Let us see that you are the one who does it, that you are the one who is capable of setting right what we have wronged. You are capable of restoring us, Lord, to relationship with you. God, give us hearts that desire that deeply. Transform us, Lord, by your blessing. In Jesus' name.